We're meditating today on words that some of you may have memorized. I have to watch carefully in the EHV because I remember it from the NIV. Let me read it again. It's interesting, I just found out this week why I have not preached on this text before. It was in the one-year series for Reformation, but now it's being worked into the series B, series A, B, and C, which I'm thankful for the new hymnal that's coming out because that's one of the things. We need these scriptures, these special ones like this from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. Hear it again. But now this is what the Lord says, the Lord who created you, O Jacob, the Lord who formed you, O Israel, do not be afraid, because I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you cross through the waters, I will be with you. When you cross the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you on fire. Because I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious and honored in my eyes, and I myself love you. I will give people in exchange for you and peoples in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, because I am with you. From the east I will bring your offspring, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them back, and to the south, do not hold them. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, everyone I created for my glory, everyone I formed, yes, everyone I have made. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of our dear Redeemer, dear redeemed of God, just a few weeks ago, in a sister congregation outside of Boston, Pastor Thomas Fox gave a children's lesson, which not many of us will soon forget. Apparently, he has to walk the dogs at night, and they have owls in the neighborhood. And he was so realistic with this call that it almost sounded like there were owls in the church that morning. But he's got the little kids up there, and he's saying, Who are you? It was all about who are you in your identity as children of God. And it must have stuck because those little kids were coming out of church after the service and they're all calling to each other, who are you? And after the service, two at home. And that's the gift of the dear Holy Spirit for us today. Who are you? In the light of God's word, he wants to give us a gift that takes our fear away by knowing who we are. Fear not. I have redeemed you. You are safe. You are mine. Words worth memorizing, especially verse 2 of Isaiah 43. But all of this so good because they're just, I mean, this is one of those passages I preach to myself over and over again, sometimes multiple times in a day when things are really awful. Fear not. I have redeemed you. You are mine. There are certain times in the life of every Christian where you need to hear this more than ever. Believers have long needed these special assurances from God. And that was the case for God's people, the Israelites, in the time of Isaiah. Some of you may remember, because this is a frequently read scripture from Isaiah chapter 6, where he's commissioned, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He feels his mouth is just filthy because he lives among a people of unclean lips. And there's this angel that takes this red hot coal from the fire of the throne of God. And he touches his lips. He says, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Gospel. Good news. And then when the Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah is right there. Here am I. Send me. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. But he has a question.
because the way the Lord summarizes the message, it sounds like it's going to harden a lot of hearts rather than convert them. So Isaiah asks in chapter 6, verse 11, Lord, how long? And the answer is just shocking. Until the cities are a wasteland without a single inhabitant, until the houses are totally deserted and the farmland is completely devastated, until the Lord has removed the people far away and the abandoned places within the land are many. If there is only a tenth left in it, that too will be burned in its turn, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed is its stump. Culture is going to rot. Society is going to get worse. The beautiful gospel that the Lord entrusted to Isaiah to preach, the gospel is not meant to soothe society. The gospel is meant to soothe and save your soul. And that's what the Lord was telling his people, because it's going to go downhill for the next 100 years from Isaiah to Jeremiah. And you know, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the exile, carried into Babylon. And what are you going to do if you're a believer and you know God's capital city has been destroyed and the Lord's own temple is destroyed? How do you deal with that? Unless the Lord, through preemptive strikes of the gospel, has been soothing your soul in the book of comfort from Isaiah 40 through chapter 66, some of the most comforting and yet hard-hitting words in the whole Bible are there. Comfort, comfort my people, Isaiah 40 verse 1. Nakamu, nakamu ami, comfort my people. Get them ready, like Jesus, right? John 13 through 17 with his disciples in the upper room, those sermons, he's getting close to suffering and death. He's got to get them ready. And so he does for his people in the book of comfort, Isaiah. He says, this is what the Lord says, the Lord who created you, O Jacob, the Lord who formed you, O Israel. Same guy. Jacob and Israel, same man. Jacob points to where he started as the heel grabber and deceiver, his old life. Israel to when he wrestled with the Lord and overcame his life of faith. I see this over and over again as the Lord goes back and forth between those names. But when he says, I have called you by name, there's comfort in the fact that he knew who Jacob was, and he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me. My sin, my arrogance, my pride, my greed, my worldliness, my impatience, my lack of faith, my doubts, my fears, all known. My anxieties. He knows me. And yet he loves me. Do you hear those words in here? He actually says, I love you. He knows you as Jacob. And he knows you as Israel. He knows you as you are by nature, but he knows you also by what he gives you in the new nature and what he has envisioned you to be in that perfection of heaven when he finally gets you home and there's no more sinful nature to deal with anymore, that traitor inside. Israel, my own, you wrestle with God in prayer and you overcome. I'll change your name. Israel, he calls you by name. He's been doing this all through Scripture. He knows everybody's name. He knows your name. The fall into sin. Scripture says Eve was deceived. Adam apparently was not. Who does God come looking for? The Lord God. Adam, where are you? And then proceeds to take Adam back into his good graces with the promise of the gospel that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Adam. Abraham. Knows him by name. From Abram to Abraham as his life of faith grew and increased. I love the one for Jeremiah, 100 years after Isaiah. He says, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Don't say I'm only a child. And think about how the Lord, in this redemption, brought hope to that woman who thought she had lost everything. We can't begin to imagine what it would be like to be possessed by some evil force making us do and say and think and feel dirty, evil things, and we have no power over that. And this was a woman who had seven of those demons in her. You know who I'm talking about. And as she was waiting, weeping at the tomb on Easter morning, we'll hear it again, she thinks that the gardener is the one who has stolen her Lord and Savior and taken him away. What does it take to bring her around and take her fear away? To get her to understand, fear not, I have redeemed you. One word. Mary. He calls her by name. I have redeemed you. What is the price? My dear Christian friends, how will you know the price? Unless you're listening to the passion history of our Lord Jesus Christ in our Wednesday night services, either in person or online, they're all there. The suffering and death of our Lord, this intentional step-by-step march to the cross that no one could turn him away from. It will happen at his time and in his way. How will you know the price? Unless you're there for that service of 3 days we call the Triduum. I can't imagine somebody hearing about a movie or some famous play and it's in three acts and you would say, well, I'll just go to the first one, not the second one. I'll go to the second one, skip the first. Maybe I'll just go to the final act, miss the first ones. You wouldn't do that. You want to watch the whole thing. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter morning, the Triduum. It is so important that those books are being printed in advance so that they'll be here next Sunday, Palm Sunday, for you to pick up and take home, or you can come during the week and pick them up Monday through Wednesday, because we're getting ready for that service to start at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. You need to know and receive again the body and blood of our Lord. How will you know otherwise? I have redeemed you. You are safe. Do not be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are safe. So what kind of memories do you have from your childhood? Do any of them include danger? I mean, not just bad dreams, but I mean really dangerous situations. Could you maybe remember a time on white-capped waters, in deep fog, boys in a small boat, outboard motor, right next to a buoy marking the channel for the ships coming and going, and within earshot of the breakers, where salt water gets to the bay, the breakers right there, but out of sight in the deep, deep fog. And suddenly the tide shifts and it's rushing out to sea so quickly that it's digging a trough of water there right next to that buoy. And when the tide shifts, the anchor sticks. Dad can't get it out no matter how hard he pulls. It's like he's going to swamp the boat. Please cut the rope. All the boys are crying. And you're remembering a classmate that your dad had to identify after he died at sea. Danger on the waters. Do you remember danger in fire? In the flames? Grandma and sister don't know, is that fog or is that smoke coming out of the woods? Well, there's no question when the brothers are back there trying to beat down the flames that keep popping up here and there and all around underneath that thick mat of pine needles, all damp but smoldering. You don't forget that when there's flames all around you. And the firemen's hoses have to get underneath there and put that fire out. Been there? In the flames and yet safe? On the waters? Would you remember a cold mountain stream and your slippery tennis shoes on the rocks? Trying to get across as that current is rushing so cold and hard, it feels like it'll wash your little legs right out from under you. And you hear your father's voice. It's okay. You can do this. I'm here. We need to hear our father's voice. Because the heavy waters of gross immorality are coming on our culture like most of us have never experienced before, but it happens before every major conflict in U.S. history. Revolution, Civil War, war to end all wars, and then the Second World War, Korea, Vietnam. These times when prosperity make people think everything's fine, we're good with God, we can do what we want. The waters are rising. The flames all around. Social media. The culture of cancellation, the cancel culture. You've heard it. Don't you need to hear your father's voice? I sure do. Need to know. When the currents are flowing so fast around you, even the currents of technology and Lord. Waters, rivers, fire. The flame will not set you on fire, he says. So what do you do 100 years later if you're one of three friends of Daniel? And the king says, worship my statue. Remember the flames? Don't forget how they answered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. Answered King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you about this, since our God whom we serve does exist. He is able to save us from the blazing fiery furnace. So he may save us from your hand, your majesty. But if he does not, you should know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you set up. And after there's a fourth man in there that looks like the Son of God, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors gathered together and looked at these men when they were brought out of the fiery furnace. The fire had no power over their bodies, not a hair on their head was singed, their robes were not damaged, and the smell of fire had not struck them. God can do it, but they will not be so presumptuous as to think he must do it. He will do it. But isn't it the Lord's will and word to say you are safe? You are safe in your body in so many physical ways, and most of all, you are safe in your soul. When that day finally comes when the Lord calls forth, come forth without a specific name, but to all the graves come forth and they empty, and your body is raised in glory like Jesus' glorified body. Yeah, then you are safe and you'll feel it. Until then, we are saved from rejection and we're saved from extinction, and we need all that because the Lord says, I am yours. I give Egypt in ransom, Cush and Seba. What does that mean? And all these people I will give in exchange for you. Couldn't help thinking of a younger brother in college wanting to date, you know, other women. And one of them finally saying, no, just date me. Isn't that kind of a sweet way of saying, you're mine? That's what the Lord is saying here. Just date me. You are mine. I want your heart. I want your soul. I want your everything. I have redeemed you. You are safe. You are mine. No matter what, let your heart be all wrapped up in the Savior's treasure, not because somebody told you you had to, but because there's nothing you love more than to be with the friend of sinners, the loving Lord Jesus, who shed his blood to make you his own so he could say, "You are mine. You are mine." Do not be afraid, because I am with you, calling us from the east, the west, the north, the south. No extinction here, because he says, "Your sons and daughters, my own." Keep praying for them while there's life, there's hope. My own. And what does it mean? Twice in verses after our text, he says, "You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses." You really think, dear Christian friends, that this cancel culture that we're in is something new? Really? Shortly after Martin Luther died, still in the 16th century, the Spanish Inquisition decided to reach out from Spain into the Netherlands. They were ticked off. The Spanish king, who was Roman Catholic, and he did not like the Protestants, the Calvinists in the Netherlands, saying they'll worship Christ and Christ alone. So the Inquisition came, Duke of Alba, and they were going to forcefully extinguish the faith, very much like the Babylonians or the Assyrians were going to put out the light of the coming Messiah in ancient Israel. Problem. As they kept on chaining these martyrs to the stake to burn them, these guys kept preaching while the flames are coming up. That's a pretty effective sermon. I don't ever want to have to demonstrate, but they just kept on preaching. How are we going to stop that? Stop that preaching. Duke of Alba. They had a problem, young man named Hans Brett. You think of Hans in Holland? This is not the story of placid ice skating rinks and beautiful windmills and all that stuff. It wasn't like that. Hans lived with his widowed mother in Antwerp, worked in a bakery to support the two of them. And they were both Protestants by faith and by their conviction. In his spare time, he studied his Bible, and Hans also taught new converts in the church, preparing them for baptism. They only believed in adult baptism. They were Calvinists. One evening, a knock on the bakery door. Officers, house surrounded. He's under arrest. For the next several months, the authorities alternately questioned and tortured Hans. From his dark isolation soul, Hans managed to smuggle letters to his mother. And here's a quote from one. "From him alone, we expect our strength to withstand these cruel wolves, so that they have no power over our souls. They are really more cruel than wolves. They are not satisfied with our bodies tearing at them, but they seek to devour and kill our souls." The treatment worsened. Torture intensified. They couldn't break his spirit, so finally they sentenced him to death to be burned at the stake. Tens of thousands. Some think that even more Christians died in the Netherlands during that time than Jews in the Holocaust. It was dreadful. Duke of Alba. Early on Saturday, January 4th, 1577, the executioner came to Hans's cell and ordered him to stick out his tongue. Solution to the problem. Over it, he clamped an iron tongue screw, twisting it tightly with a vice grip. Then he took a red-hot iron and seared the end of Hans's tongue so that the tongue would swell and couldn't slip out of the clamp. The officials did not want Hans preaching at his own execution. The young man was taken by wagon to the marketplace, secured to a post with winding chains, and burned alive. Watching in horror was another Hans, Hans de Ries, Brett's pastor and friend. After the ashes cooled, he sifted through them and retrieved a keepsake that tongue screw that had fallen from Brett's consumed body. And shortly after, Hans de Ries married Hans Brett's mother. And the tongue screw became a symbol of faithfulness that has passed from generation to generation. One generation will praise your deeds to another, and they will declare your mighty acts. I will contemplate the glorious splendor of your majesty and the accounts of your wonderful works, especially my redemption, especially my freedom, my safety, your dear name on me and in my heart. Then they will speak about the power of your awesome works, and I will tell about your great deeds. Greatest deed of all, he takes away your guilt and fear. Fear not, I have redeemed you. You are safe. You are mine. And from eternity to eternity, all God's people will say, Amen.